Well, good morning. It's good to be here at Idaville. And I have been at Rhodes Grove only a little bit over a year now. I started March of last year. So I'm still learning a lot of stuff about the area and about Rhodes Grove and the ministry there. But I had been involved in camping ministry. I was sitting here thinking probably close to 40 years, just as a camper, directing, being on year-round staff, stuff like that. So Rhodes Grove Camp, which I'm sure you're familiar with, but our vision is to be on the front lines of developing Jesus followers as a Christian camp and conference center. So we are there to help the local church to be fighting against the battles that are waging against believers and against Christ, being on the front lines of that. And then our mission is to offer Christ-centered experiences that reveal our place in God's story. The idea of our place in God's story really caught my attention when I was looking about going to Rhodes Grove Camp, because God's story includes everybody, and they are trying to help people realize that and to become part of God's story. Now, our programs at Rhodes Grove include a number of things. We, of course, have summer camps, which hopefully a number of your children are attending. We also have our 24/7 leadership program, and that also focuses on discipleship and developing discipled leaders to go out into the world. Also, we've had youth retreats, winter youth retreats. We also do some quilting and scrapbooking retreats that we offer ourselves. There's a ladies' tea and an Easter brunch, and then Christmas at the Grove. I did not get to experience that this year, though, because it rained a lot that day. So we'll get to see what that's like this coming year, hopefully. Some other options, though, that people can do at Rhodes Grove Camp, or you can bring a group to Rhodes Grove Camp for, of course, our for men's and women's retreats. You can have one of those there, youth or children retreat, maybe a Sunday school class or a Bible study group wants to get away for a weekend and have a study, or just get to know each other and build that social and fellowship aspect a little bit more. Some churches have board or ministry team come and have a retreat, because we have a variety of meeting rooms, conference space, and we also have hotel and cabin style lodging available. In addition, we do also have campsites where you can come with an RV or set up a tent to stay in. So how can you support Rhodes Grove? Well, first of all, through prayer. We need prayer for fulfilling our vision to be on the front lines and battling what's going on in the world. But you can also, of course, support by sending a child to summer camp. We do have a summer support program that helps people to attend summer camps. And if you'd like to donate to part of that, you can do so. And this year, we have a goal of 300 campers. You could also support teens and young adults to be on summer staff. We have a program that you can help them have more, receive more money than what they do receive as a stipend from the camp. But then also just coming and volunteering. Our maintenance guy, I'm sure, will find something for you to do at the camp. There's also the opportunity that you can give a one-time gift if you have the ability to do that. You could also become a monthly donor, and I can speak with you about that as well. Also, if you invest in Thrivent, there's a way that you can have some of your funds go towards the ministry of Rhodes Grove Camp. Planned giving, for some people, this is an option that in your will upon your death, that some of the money will go to Rhodes Grove Camp. There's also a required minimum distribution for people 73 years old and older. You may know about that as well. One of the big things that's going on right now is our pool project. If you haven't heard yet, our pool last year was losing between 10 and 12,000 gallons per day. That's not per week or month, that was per day. So we found the leak, but as you see, a lot had to be dug up so that we could find the leak. And so now we need the finances and donations of stuff to put it back so that we can have a pool. It looks like we will not, unfortunately, have a pool for this summer, that it will not be ready. But we do have this project that is called All Hands on Deck Pool Project. And there's two fundraisers coming up. One is a Dash for Splash. It's a way for people that they can come to camp or you can do it locally. And it's kind of like some programs that they have at schools where you go and you walk around a track type of thing. Here you would walk around part of Rhodes Grove Camp and you would get sponsors for your walking that you do. Another one, which is rather easy and one that I'm looking forward to, is Haas's. So on Saturday, June 22nd, all day from 11 to 9 p.m., if you go to the Haas's there in Chambersburg on I believe it's Lincoln Avenue, and you give them the code, which I'm not sure if you can see there, but if you want, you can call the office or we can email you the group number. You give them that number, and a portion of your pre-tax sales will go to the Ministry of Rhodes Grove Camp and for helping to repair the pool. So those are some of the highlights, some of the things going on at Rhodes Grove Camp that's coming up. And also, I forgot to mention at the beginning, I do bring greetings from everybody at the camp, and I'm glad to be here this morning to have shared that with you. Now, to go to the message, to start off, I know this is going to be a little unusual, but I would like three volunteers to come up. Okay, I figure Marissa would do it. Okay, come on up. All right. This isn't going to be hard, I don't think, but...
I want to do like 8 push-ups.
Oh, no, it's not going to be anything like that. Okay, so here's what I would like you to do. On the table here, I would like you to... in a little bit here, make a pear pie for me, okay? You think you can do that? Go ahead. That's your job. So before I came to Rhodes Grove Camp, I was at another camp. And while I was at that camp, the first part of my job when I started there for a year, year and a half, was to be the cook at that camp. And so when I came to Rhodes Grove, the person that's the cook now, she was there probably, I think, about 3 months in that role. And so she wasn't sure what to do. So she often would come to me and ask questions about doing things in the kitchen, maybe some food items that I did at the other camp that people liked, some management things around the kitchen. And so I would share those things with her. She still comes to me with questions. Now, here in the church, there's probably some people that you think of when it comes to food that are really good cooks, right? In fact, you said you had a lot of desserts left over. Okay. Any of it pear pie?
No.
Oh, apple pie. Okay. Yes, there's some people's food that you really enjoy cooking. There also might be people outside of the church that you can think of that you really enjoy their cooking. Or you might go to them and be like, hey, you made this. Can you share that recipe with me? You know, type of thing. So let's see here. What has happened?
Looks good, doesn't it?
I don't see a pie. I don't think you even moved much. So why weren't you able to make this pie that I was looking forward to? No ingredients?
No recipe.
And what'd you say?
You don't got a
pear? No pears, no ovens, nothing? Okay. So it would have helped if you would had some of the ingredients and the recipe and so on. So what you're telling me is that you couldn't make something out of nothing. Okay. Well, let's thank the volunteers for coming up. Thank you for your time. You may be seated. All right. So, of course, the volunteers were not able to make my pear pie. They had nothing to make it with, of course. And as humans, we rely on stuff to be able to make something. However, as we saw in the scripture passage that was read, Jesus is able to do this. He is able to take nothing and make something from it. In the passage, we have the disciples here who followed Jesus for 3 years. And they're wondering, okay, now what do we do? We were following this teacher, Jesus, for 3 years. He taught us to be disciples of him, but now he's gone. But he didn't give us really any instructions yet. Don't know what to do, what we're supposed to be doing with our lives. So, all right, I guess we'll go back to what we know. And they decide to go back to fishing. So they go fish all night. And as we read, they caught nothing. Can you imagine doing a job for a lot of years? You've been trained in it. You were probably an apprentice and so on. When you were young and you were doing it yourself, you go away from it for 3 years and you come back and you're not good at it anymore? Is that what happened? They're probably really wondering what's going on now. But that next morning, Jesus comes along, and Jesus tells them, hey, throw your net in this certain spot. And that spot, their nothing catches turned into catches of something, a lot of fish. So Jesus took a nothing situation and gave them something. This morning, I'd like to take a look at several times when God took nothing and it resulted in something. Before doing that, I'd like to pray for this message, though. Father, thank you for this time to share from this passage, but also other passages about how you produce and give us something when there seems to be nothing. It's something, obviously, that we as humans can't do. We rely on something else, but you are able to do that. So as we look at that this morning, may you guide my words and what I say, and may what I say be of you and not of me, but also if there's something that I say incorrectly, may you correct it in your hearing so that you will receive the glory and people will focus on you and your message for them. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Okay. So we're going to first start to look at Genesis 1 for our first example. There, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. God spoke, and something, and made something from nothing. I don't know about you, but I know to me, that's amazing. I wish I could speak and be again like pear pie. Okay, maybe not. Or, oh, this was good. I tried this the other week. Dairy Queen's new peach cobbler blizzard. Doesn't work. We can't do that. God does that. He is able to do that just by speaking. Like I said, I find that amazing. Now, granted, when we speak, we can put people into motion, but it still takes something to make something else. Here, it's just God's words make something. And it may be tough also for some today to imagine this, because a person's words is not as weighty as they used to be. They weren't as trustworthy. But years ago, and to the original hearers and readers of this passage, words meant something. They had value. And so one's words were trustworthy. And here, God's word creates something from nothing because it has power and can be trusted. So when God speaks, it will happen. From this occurrence, we can learn that when God speaks, we know he is going to do it. He is going to keep his promises that he has said in Scripture. We don't have to have any doubts or worries that he's going to follow through, because God's word can be trusted. Another occurrence in Genesis is Genesis chapter 12. Here we think of this as the call of Abram. And there we read, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.' So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions he had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there." Here we have God calling Abram out of a polytheistic, idolatrous life, basically a life of spiritual deadness. They were not and did not know about the one true living God. They did not worship him. And so there is this, as I said, this kind of barren spiritually land that he is calling him from. And so God called him out of the nothingness and darkness of that land to go into another land. And God followed through on his promise to be a blessing. And God does the same thing today. He calls people out of darkness, out of sin. Calls us from not knowing him to a life of light, righteousness, and having a relationship with him. So here we can know that God is present in empty times. Even though God may seem distant sometimes to people, he isn't. Even though it may seem like a spiritually barren land, but God is there still. We can have hope and joy because his presence is with us. And God will and can bring people out of that nothingness and emptiness into something, into his presence. Now, in Jewish history at times, when there was going to be an important person in the country of Israel, that person would be born to a woman who was thought to be barren. It's an interesting pattern that God chooses there. One occurrence is in Judges 13, verses 2 through 5. And there we learn about a certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Now this person that was born then is Samson. So here God reached into a barren, empty womb and created the life of Samson. And this Samson then went on to give the Israelites freedom from the Philistine people that had come in and conquered the area. Another occurrence of this happening is in 1 Samuel chapter 1. This is a little bit of a longer passage, but here we find that year after year, this man, Elkanah, went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, that I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went away and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. So here, Hannah and Peninnah were married to this guy, Elkanah. Peninnah could have children, and Hannah couldn't. And Peninnah tormented Hannah with this fact. I could imagine that she maybe would make snide comments. Like, "Oh, I'm going to go with my children today out to the market. You can't." Or maybe under her breath, needle her about it. Or maybe be like, "Oh, did you see what my Levi did today? Or look at what Sarah is doing. Isn't that just precious?" And just really nudging at her and agitating her. And so Hannah, though, then goes to the Lord and pleads to have a child. And God took that nothingness of her womb and gave her a son named Samuel. And Samuel went on to become a judge and leader of Israel and leading them to have a king. Now keep this in mind now, and let's apply this to a woman named Mary, a virgin. Granted, Mary wasn't barren, yet she should not have had a child yet. And the result is Jesus, a person who is God among us and provided salvation for you and me. From these, we can learn that God takes nothing and creates something for his purpose. All of these people did something then for God. When God works with nothing, he provides something great for us. Now, when a person dies, there is, of course, no more life in us anymore. However, with God, he can take that nothingness of death and give it life. There's various examples of this all throughout Scripture, and Jesus, of course, did this a lot. But I want to focus on one occasion, and that's John 11 and the account of Lazarus being brought back to life. We're not going to read the whole passage of John 11, but just to review some of the details. Lazarus is the brother to Mary and Martha, who all three of them are very good friends of Jesus. And Lazarus has become ill. We don't know what it was, but there's some illness that he has, and it's pretty bad. He's going to die from it. And Jesus is asked to come and do something about it. They know he's healed all these other people, and even people he didn't know. Why would I would think he would come and heal his friend. You know, he did it for other people. Why wouldn't he do it for him? But interestingly, Jesus doesn't do so. And that results in Lazarus's death. Now, we are told, though, why Jesus refused. Jesus tells us that he waited because it is for God's glory that God's Son may be glorified through it. So Lazarus was allowed to die so that Jesus and God would receive glory. From this, we can learn that when God takes nothing and makes something, the result is for the glory of God. Another point to look at is Christ's own return to life. He came from death, from nothing, just laying there, to life, to something. The difference is he was able to do it himself, not with anyone else's help, like other resurrections recorded in Scripture. This gives us believers hope that in the future we will be able to follow Christ's example and be risen from the dead also. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul gives a discussion about this fact occurring. And from this we learn that God will take the nothingness of our death and make something of it. And that something is our glorious bodies to worship God forever. So, what does all of this mean to you and me? What does it matter that we know God can take nothing and make something? Well, first of all, we can have comfort in God's word. When we read God's word, when we read Scripture, we can know that it's true. We can know that his promises are going to be kept and what is said is going to happen. We can have reassurance and security in Scripture. Second, the idea of God calling us out of nothing. Imagine a woman who's feeling hopeless. This woman has a messy history. She's been abused, taken advantage of, has a low self-esteem. She may even want to or has tried to kill herself because she feels she has nothing to live for. She's worthless. However, God can come and change that woman's life. In her despair, God is calling out to her. God is calling her out of her nothingness to make her into somebody and into a special person. And that somebody is a woman who is beautiful. And she learns that whom God has created is a beautiful person. We may often feel that things are hopeless, that we are nothing. Often that is evil attacking us, lying to us, trying to influence us and take us away from looking at God. But God is calling each of us to him to be somebody. We may have in mind a person who is living in sin and is far away from God. Spiritually, don't give up on them. God is there still with that person, and God is calling that person out of that nothingness to make them into something and somebody that follows him. We have learned that God making something out of nothing also is to so that God will be glorified. And that's what happens. When we look at what God does, we should give him glory. We should thank him and praise him and celebrate him for what he does, for his ability to take nothing and create something. Finally, we will be resurrected from the nothingness of death to the life everlasting. And that's wonderful. That is a great hope that we believers have. And we look forward to that day when God will do that, and we will be able to be with God forever, praising and worshiping him. So to conclude, there is an overarching concept here that when God takes nothing and makes something, it is to glorify God, it is something that is good, and it is something that is beautiful. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to consider your word and to consider the examples of what you do and because of your power of how you are able to create something out of nothing. And those somethings are good and they're beautiful and they are to for your glory, for us to look to you. Father, as we leave today, may we consider that in our lives of how you have worked in areas where it seemed like there was nothing, there was no hope, but you did something. And that may we take the time then also to worship and to praise you and to thank you for that. And may we share that this hope with other people who are struggling with areas in their lives where it just does seem hopeless and down and sad. Help us to lead them to turn to you, to hear you, so that they can be somebody who will glorify you in the end. We pray these things in your name. Amen.